No water bottle, so I'll have to use this. As we were together last week, you were kept here a long, long while, and I owe you one. So I should keep you really short tonight, right? Okay, I won't. There's a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about the end times, and that's why we've spread this over a longer period of time. It would have been better if we could do it consecutive weeks without the interruptions, but the Lord has other plans for us. Tonight we want to look at Babylon. That's where we ended up last week. And if you didn't get any notes, our usher is passing them out for you. Raise your hand and wave it at him. Throw something at him up here at the front. We've got some folks without notes. It's going to be helpful to have the notes. We won't go over each and every one of those notes, but that's for your enjoyment, that you can have something to doodle with, something to write on, and also something to take home and use in your study. We've been looking at the end times. We've looked at the signs of the coming of Christ, the characteristics of the coming of Christ, the infallible proofs of the biblical passages that say He is coming again. We have looked at Israel and the promises of God to Israel. We have looked at the rapture of the church. We have looked at the tribulation. We have looked at Antichrist and his coming, the beast and the false prophet. And we've looked at the beginning of the wrath of God. And that brings us up to last week as we talked about the wrath of God. The wrath of God being what God is pouring out on the nations, not on individuals, but on the nations at the end of times. As we looked at that, we saw that God was opening vials all through the book of Revelation. There were the sevens unfolding, unfolding. And as we told you, they are not consecutive in their order. So if you read through Revelation and try to piece it all together, piece by piece and end to end, it's not going to work. It's like circles. There's a circle here and an overlapping one here and another overlapping one here. So you have to look at it as the mindset of a Jew who did not think in linear terms as we do, but thought in terms of circles. And the Apostle John writes in that way. If you read 1 John, you'll find that that circular thinking is his. States a topic, talks about it, and then circles around, comes back again, 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 adding a little each time. And that's the way the book of Revelation is written. So we took some time to go through much of Revelation and talk about those sevens and the judgments of God. Now, before I begin on Babylon tonight, I want you to know, if you haven't figured that out already, and I see we have some new people that haven't been with us, so need to catch you up on this. The rapture of the church for we Gentiles is very, very important. We believe that the Lord is going to come and rapture or snatch away the church before the end. And that is biblical. We know that Jesus is going to come again and he's going to call his people home. I say we Gentiles because it's part of God's prophecy that he's going to finish up his work. This work with the Gentiles is a completed work at the end of the times, and God says it's done. He's going to take the church out, Gentiles and Jews, at that same time. All born-again believers will leave this earth, and then at that time, the wrath of God will be poured out in full force. I believe that that rapture of the church will take place in the middle of the tribulation, and we've gone through that. I won't teach you all over again. I believe it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation for some very valid reasons, and I'll share a few tonight. Some of you believe that he's coming before the tribulation because you're scared to death of tribulation. But Jesus said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. And so when tribulation comes, we shouldn't be surprised. Peter writes to the church and says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is coming to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's normal for Christians to have tribulation, even persecution and martyrdom all through the history of the church. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, and millions of Christians have been martyred for their faith. So don't give me an argument that at the end times, God is going to save everybody from getting martyred. That's not his point. God's point is to sum up the work with the Gentiles so he will continue and complete his work and promises with the state of Israel, with the people of Israel. That's what God is about. And so as I look at it, I see him coming at the middle. You may see him coming at the beginning of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. Whatever your position, defend it biblically. Don't get mad at anybody because we'll probably all be wrong. And the Lord will sort it out at the end. But we want you to be faithful to the Word. As I mentor some pastors, they go before an ordination council and they're asked any one of about 300 questions. And many of those questions could be about the end times. And I try to make sure these guys know their theology, not my theology, but they know their Bible and can defend whatever position they have. So if you come up to me afterwards, you want to argue a position, you better know your position and defend it with Scripture. Not just one Scripture, but Scripture compared to Scripture. That will be helpful. And of course, we all know that I'm probably right, it's mid-tribulation. It is good for us to debate those things because it keeps us focused on the coming of the Lord. Not to argue, not to split churches, not to split hairs, but to remember that He's coming. And I've always said, I'm a mid-tribulationist, but Jesus can come anytime and make me wrong. I'll be happy. And so I believe He's coming at any moment, and He's going to surprise all of us because men have tried for 2,000 years to piece all the prophecies together. God has left ingredients out so that we can't predict the day and the hour. No one knows it all together, even though Tim LaHaye wants you to think that he knows it all. He does not know it all. So be very careful when you read novels and you read other theologies that present one view. They may not be correct. So tonight, as we look at Babylon, we're talking about just prior to the pouring out of the wrath of God. It kind of is in between pouring out the wrath and not quite poured out. It's that moment when the angel is pouring out the wrath and God says, whoops, let's get it right. I'm going to suck my people out of here and I'm going to pour out the wrath so my people don't have to participate in my wrath. They'll participate in tribulation, but not in my wrath. I want you to turn with me to an obscure passage. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. We were in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and we're going to turn to that in a little while, where John the Apostle is seeing the vision, and God is talking about Babylon the Great. And the question we left you last week was, who is Babylon the Great? Who is this city or this nation or whatever it is? Who or what is it? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter is writing to the church, and he makes this statement. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you or greets you, and so does Marcus, my son. Now, the church that is at Babylon is a statement that is made by Peter. Researchers have found, and for many, many years, the churches believed that Peter did not go to Babylon. He did go to Rome. And some believe that he was cloaking his references as he wrote this because he was in a period of persecution. The Roman Empire was against Christians. They were murdering Christians. They were out to get Christians. So if you left a writing here and he said, the church that is at Rome salutes you, they'd say, aha, there's a church at Rome. Let's grab Peter and let's torture him and make him confess where these believers are so we can destroy them. The idea being Peter was cloaking the idea of Roman Empire so that he wouldn't be accused of knowing that the church was in Rome. Now, there are others that argue, no, he did go to Babylon. He's probably referring to a church that existed in the country of Babylon, and perhaps that was very literal. We do not know for sure, but one thing we do know, that often in Scripture, Babylon is referred to not just as the place we know as Babylon, but as a philosophic and religious idea of idolatry and oppression and persecution of Israel. So as we come to this in the book of Revelation, it requires that we interpret, that we look at this and understand what Babylon is. Let me give you a couple scenarios of what Babylon is. The first one is a good principle for biblical interpretation. If the first sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. You got that? Write it down, because you learn that in theology class. They'll drill it in your head. If the first sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. That is, usually the Bible is literal. That when God wants to refer something to something in a symbolic way, He will say that. He will explain that that's a symbolism. But when He talks about Babylon, He may not be talking about a symbolism. But then we do have some reference into Revelation that that is a symbol of what Babylon is. All of that to get you started in your thinking. Now let's say that Babylon is the literal Babylon. Right now, our armed forces are in a battle against Iraq. Not really against Iraq, but against Saddam Hussein. In the past 20 years or so, Saddam Hussein has risen to power, and he has taken onto himself a mantle to become the new Nebuchadnezzar. He has stated that. It is factual. It has been quoted. That Saddam Hussein sees himself as the revived Nebuchadnezzar, that he is going to rebuild the city of Babylon, and they are doing that. They are doing all the archaeological digs and trying to reconstruct things. Saddam Hussein has actually done some miniatures and some half sizes of some of the palaces and all that Nebuchadnezzar had. The whole Middle East to look at him as the king of Babylon, which is or was in that time period of the Old Testament, the king of the whole region, the ruler of the whole world. That is Saddam Hussein's agenda. And so we know that the United States is determined that we've got to stop that's killing people like Hitler did and like Stalin did, and nobody stopped them, and so we're stepping in to stop. But let's suppose for a moment that this Iraq is Babylon that's spoken of in the Old Testament. If it is indeed the Babylon of the Old Testament, all of us need to be on our knees. All of us need to be calling out to God because we are living in the very, very last days. For the last thing on God's agenda with his church and then with Israel is the destruction of Babylon. We know that because in the book of Revelation, God speaks to his people and he calls out to the saints, not to Israel, but to the saints, believers of all times, and he tells them, come out of Babylon. I'm going to destroy her. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 18 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Here is a verse in the middle of this revelation about Babylon that gives us an indication that we as believers are still on the face of the earth during the time of the destruction of Babylon or just prior to its destruction. In chapter 18 and verse 4 it says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her double portion of her own cup, and give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine, and she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." Now, there is a prophetic utterance that is given to the church. Now, some say that the church was already absent at that time because Antichrist is already involved in the Babylonian Empire. As a matter of fact, the beast, the false prophet, are already active, and they're sitting upon the throne of that Babylon that is referred to in Revelation. So we know that the church is there because God calls to the church and says, come on out of her. I believe that's the call of the rapture, where the Lord says, come on up. And he rescues his church just before he pours his vials of wrath on the Babylon. Now let's suppose for a moment that the Babylon that he is talking about is that literal Babylon that we know today as Iraq. Then we know that God is going to pour out his judgment on that nation of Iraq, and all the prophecies that refer to Babylon refer to Iraq. Now I want us to follow that theme for about half this message, because there are several prophecies in the Word of God that talk about the destruction of Babylon in these last times. Isaiah chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 are Old Testament passages that talk about this Babylon and its final destruction. I want to look at that first with the assumption that Babylon is the literal Iraq of our day. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Now someone might say, well, Pastor, why are you chasing us all over the Bible? Because that's the way God wrote prophecy. Scattered throughout the Bible as a mosaic or as a jigsaw puzzle that needs to be fit together. And so we need to compare scripture with scripture. And in so doing, we find the revelations concerning Babylon. Now let me review for you a little bit of history. The people of Israel had sinned against the Lord, and Israel, the northern kingdom, had gone into captivity, and then Judah went into captivity to Babylon. And the people of Israel, back before the time of Christ, were spread abroad to all nations. Then we had that 400-year period before the time of Christ, in which no prophet spoke any word. Nothing more was written in the Old Testament Bible. Nothing was written in the New Testament Bible. There was 400 years of absolute silence from God. No revelation. It was during that time that the Babylonian Empire had been at its pinnacle. It was during that captivity of Israel that God sent many of the prophets to prophesy concerning its captors. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah all prophesy concerning Babylon, the judgment that was coming on the nation that captured Israel. Yes, it was still God's hand using Babylon to capture Israel and punish her, but now God turns it around and says, but I'm going to punish Babylon for all the bad things she did to Israel. Well, it finally came about where Babylon was overthrown. And the Persians came in and overthrew it. Then the Medes came in and overthrew it. And then several other nations came in, and finally the Roman Empire came and overthrew all of that. So you got all this conglomeration of many different nations that come to own Babylon. As we compare the scriptures of the Old Testament, none of these scriptures that we're about to read refer to the first destruction of Babylon, when the Persians and the Medes came through. It's not referring to that, because the destruction of Babylon that's prophesied in Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 17 and 18 all say, without a doubt, this destruction of Babylon will be total annihilation. Not one living soul will remain behind, and no one will ever more tread upon the land of the Babylonians, because they will fear it because of the plagues that have come into that land. Some scary stuff. And I want to share with you some scary stuff, and I'm going to read just excerpts from Isaiah 13, then excerpts from Jeremiah 50. You've got notes in front of you, and that's going to help you. And I'll ask your forgiveness for all the drinks that I'm going to take here, because it gets hot in Babylon. Isaiah chapter 13. God begins the prophecy saying, an oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Isaiah is prophesying concerning the end times, and here he comes. And he says, raise a banner on the bare hilltop and shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise in the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like the nations massing together. The Almighty, the Lord Almighty, is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands and from the ends of heaven. Now stop there. What do you see? We see Iraq, the land of the Babylonians, in the last days, where God says, I am fed up. And God says, I am calling my holy ones to come against you. And it's like the noise of multitudes coming together. They come from all nations. They amass against Iraq or Babylon. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of heaven, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. And they will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other and their faces aflame. Now remember, here's a picture of the Iraqis or the Babylonians as the wrath of God begins. They see the nations gathered around them. God draws a picture of nations coming in from all sides and surrounding the city, so that every Iraqi or Babylonian trembles in fear. He gets weak at his knees. He gets nauseated. He is in terror because he realizes his end is up. Does this sound like we're watching CNN? And we do the see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day and wrath and fierce, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. Verse 10, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than the pure gold and more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Here is the situation. This is why I say we all ought to be on our knees if we believe that Iraq is Babylon of these prophecies. Because God says in those last days there will be armies gathered around this country, coming from many different nations. Now, it certainly fit the situation 12 years ago, in which we had all the nations aligned, or almost all the nations aligned with us when we came against Iraq. That was a frightening time, because there was so much of prophecy that seemed to be coming together in a sudden move. And at that time, we really believed, I was preaching on this series back then too, and we saw that everything seemed to be coming together for this last and final day of the Lord, and we expected the coming of the Lord at any moment. And then what happened? George Bush made a treaty. He said, back off. I wonder what would happen if he didn't back off. But now we come again, some years later, and the scene is very similar again. Now perhaps we haven't seen it all. The end is not yet. As many of the commentators say, don't judge the war based on 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, or 4 weeks. It may take much longer. But if this is Iraq, the Babylon of judgment, God says there is going to be such a destruction that every living thing in that area is going to be annihilated. It's going to leave such devastation that the world will stand in awe and in terror. What does that sound like to you? I want to give you a scenario right now that frightens me. From the beginning of this war, you look at the military strategy, and I agree with what they're doing. I love our military, and I think we're doing the right thing. But I watch our military moving in on a man who has been Mr. Slippery. We have now surrounded Baghdad. We've got him in a chokehold. It seems obvious that he's never going to escape. Do you think he didn't know that was going to happen? We miscalculated last time. We think he's a fool. He is not a fool. We have yet to find the weapons of mass destruction. I submit to you, what if those weapons of mass are in his bunker, ready to explode in a nuclear holocaust? That one event could fulfill all of these prophecies. My friends, whether you believe Iraq is Babylon or not, you ought to be on your knees. We ought to be seeking God. My recent prayer retreat, was a period of time as we were praying, we began to call on the Lord for Iraq. And I was delighted because in my heart I was praying for Saddam Hussein to be saved. And one of our other guys started to pray, and somebody else started to pray, and the whole group started to focus on the ruling class, the leadership of Iraq, especially Saddam Hussein, and praying for his salvation, and the salvation of his family, particularly of his wives and children. God poured a spirit of grace and supplication. I get very irritated when I see Christians as warmongers. We should not be intending for the death of any. But as George Bush has said, to rescue those who are in prison, those who are suffering. It is not our content to kill anyone, but to bring about peace. We as Christians ought to be praying for peace, because if there is a holocaust or a chemical or biological destruction that takes place in Baghdad, it's going to take our people as well. Don't you think for a moment Saddam Hussein wouldn't do that with a smile on his face? I've got my jihad. I've destroyed the infidel. We go on with Isaiah. Permit me to continue reading because it gives you the full picture. And where did I leave off? Verse 14. like a hunted gazelle, like a sheep without a shepherd, each one will return to his own people, each will flee to his native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives ravished. See, I stir up against them the Medes, who do not care for silver and take no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on the infants, nor will they look on compassion on the children. Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians' pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Hailfire, brimstone. We talked about it last time. We've never seen that in our day. Yet it seems to be an Old Testament truth that's historically recorded over and over again. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with a burning hell that came from the sky and came down and lowered on them. Now, if we talk about it in our own day, a Sodom and Gomorrah is a thermonuclear blast that melts even the elements. That is a terrible, terrible day. And it leaves the whole land polluted for years and years and years and years and years to come. As the Lord said, until all generations are completed, no man will live there any longer. Sodom and Gomorrah was a great destruction. And God says the destruction of Babylon will be this way, total annihilation. She will never be inhabited, verse 20, or lived in throughout all generation. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will rest his flocks there. But the desert creatures will lie there like jackals will fill their houses. Their owls will dwell there, and the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will howl through the strongholds. Jackals in the luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand. Her days will not be prolonged. This is the first prophecy concerning Babylon the Great. Not just Babylon that took over the Jews and brought them into captivity, but Babylon in the last days, and God saying, I'm going to pour out my wrath on Babylon. Now we want to look at Jeremiah, and just so we have some highlights, look at your notes for a moment about Isaiah and some of the things God said. The nations will attack from the north. There will be a tumultuous noise, a huge noise with the armies coming together. They will come from far countries, from the end of heaven. Every man's heart will melt with fear. The sun and stars will not give their light. No one will live. Men, women, and children will be destroyed. It will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed utterly. And no one will live there ever again, forever. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50. Now I realize Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 are long passages, and I won't take the time to read through all of it, but I do want to highlight the verses that we have highlighted, so that you understand. As you go home tonight, if you're courageous, sit down and read through chapter 50 and 51 and use a modern translation if it helps. And I'm using the NIV tonight because it's easier to read some of these passages. I want to highlight some of the things that Jeremiah says. He echoes what Isaiah says, but expands it. God is giving further revelation, and it parallels some of the revelations that are given in the book of Revelation. In chapter 50 of Jeremiah, it says, number one, nations will gather from the north and attack her. That is exactly what Isaiah said in verse 3 and verse 9 and verse 41. All repeat the same thing, that nations from the north will come and attack her, and nations from all the corners of the world will gather together against her. Great nations will come against her. Jeremiah 50, verse 9. There will be a destroying wind. Jeremiah 51:11. How many of you have ever seen on television? You probably have. Have you seen a nuclear bomb go off? Especially those early pictures of Nevada, where they filmed what was taking place. Never had the world seen a bomb such as this, where the bomb blows up and sucks air and creates such a vortex of wind that just destroys buildings. God says this last time for Babylon will be a time in which there will be this huge wind that comes against her. And because, God says, one of the reasons God is going to do this is because she laughed at Israel. You know, you think back to the previous war with Iraq. And now Saddam Hussein had his Scud missiles. And where was he throwing those Scud missiles? He was throwing them at Israel. You think God's laughing at that? And God says, well, that's okay. It was just a joke. He didn't mean anything by it. No. God says, if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse Israel, you're going to be cursed. And I believe God has brought that destruction on Saddam Hussein for the actions that he had toward Israel. God is always zealous of his people Israel. He is always protecting his people Israel. And so judgment comes on Babylon. In chapter 50 and verse 14, it says, spare no arrows. Shoot your arrows. Now, in the old times, the arrows were the military battalion, the military weapon of choice. But in our days, the arrows are missiles. And we can see that in the passage where he says, shoot your arrows, bright, shining arrows. Shoot them at Babylon, that she may be destroyed. It goes on and said, no arrows will be spared against her. No arrows will be spared against her. Jeremiah 50, 14. Did you know in this war, we've shot more missiles at Iraq than we did in all the previous war? Just a few weeks, days. Sounds like prophecy being fulfilled, doesn't it? Amazing prophecy. Spare no arrows. Chapter 50 and verse 14 says, no one will live. And chapter 50, verse 21 says, there will be total and utter destruction of the nation. Nothing will be left of her. Chapter 50 and verse 26. God talks about a fire that is kindled in her cities, and the fire in her cities will devour all. And they are cruel and will show no mercy to those that come against her. In chapter 50 and verse 42. In verse 43, it says, the king of Babylon will tremble in those days. I wonder what Saddam's doing down in his little bunker. God says he's going to tremble. The earth will be moved and heard by many nations. There's going to be such a shaking, such a destructive noise, that it will be heard in the nations around. So far, we haven't seen that. I thought it was interesting the other day, they came across a whole line of bunkers that are filled with explosives. And interviewing one of the military soldiers in command, he said, if we blew these up like we normally blow up the cache of armaments, it would be heard all the way to Kuwait. Interesting. God says the explosion of the destruction of Babylon will be heard by nations. The sound of the battle, and there will be great destruction. And finally in chapter 50 it says, in those days Israel will seek the Lord in tears. And that's chapter 50. Verse 4 and 5, that may be a mistake, but try to keep those chronological. You see, God says this is culminating in something. It's not just the destruction of Iraq, but it's what God is doing with Israel that's important. God says this will cause about a heart cry in Israel, that they will see the terror of the Lord, and they will repent. Now, remember the prophecies that we had before. And remember also that before this wrath is poured out on Babylon, God calls his people and says, come out of them. So the rapture of the church takes place, and he says, come out of them. Immediately when the rapture takes place, the time of the Gentiles is completed, and God begins his clock with Israel. That's right at this moment. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, it says, God will pour on Israel in those last days a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on him whom they pierced. Do you know it says the rapture of the church will come, and every eye will see him. The sky will unroll. Now that's a pretty amazing sight. I've never seen that. I'd like to see that. And I will see that if the Lord comes during my time. But the sky will unroll like a scroll. We will be caught up. It's going to be a fantastic day. But for Israel, it's going to be a fantastic day, because the scripture says she will look on him. She has pierced. She will mourn. When this passage talks about Israel weeping, it's not weeping because of the loss of Babylon. For heaven's sake, no. She'll be rejoicing for the destruction of Babylon, but she'll see God's wrath, and she'll see the Son of God and his sign in the sky, and she will repent and turn to the Lord. God will begin a new work. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah continues this scenario as he expands it further. And I'm going to go quickly through it like a machine gun. He says the armor of God is against her. It's not just the armor of some country or a bunch of nations because of her sin against Israel. He said there will be no healing of this. We're talking about rebuilding Iraq. If this is the Babylon and this is the destruction that God is going to do, God says there's not going to be any healing. There's not going to be any rebuilding of this city or of this country. God says the sudden destruction will come on them in one day, in one hour, in Jeremiah 51 and verse 8. It also says the same thing in Revelation, that in one hour, Babylon will be destroyed. Now, we've taken several weeks to do so. God says in the ultimate destruction, when that destruction comes from God himself and God uses the people or the nations to destroy them, it will come suddenly, as in one moment. And he says the bright arrows will be shot against her. And then he goes on to say, she dwells on many waters. Now there is a strange reference. Jeremiah seems to be talking about Babylon. And he says that she dwells on many waters. Now the Babylon I know about dwells only on a couple rivers. So there's not many waters. There are many other references here that seem to change the idea of what Babylon is. It's not the Babylon we know today, because that's a dry and arid land. It's not a place where they're camped on the water or they have multiple navies and great navies going out of the world. We go further. On the second page, you'll see, as caterpillars cover the land, so the armies will cover the nation. As vapors ascend to heaven and like lightning raining down, God says destruction will come. He says no bricks will be removed from her and no cornerstone will be made with her bricks, contaminated forever. She will be made desolate forever and uninhabitable. The army remains in its holes and trembles and fears like a woman and will not act like an army. One runs to tell the king that the city is taken on the other side of the city. Sounds like something that's going on right now. And then God says she becomes a ruined heap. He will dry up her seas and her spring. Now, interesting. I want you to circle that if you're taking notes. Circle that and circle the one that refers to her waters, dwelling on many waters. God says he'll dry up her sea and her spring. Iraq doesn't have a sea. Babylon doesn't have an ocean. Well, she's got a little port. That's not talking. God says something great is going to be dried up. And then he says the ocean fills into Babylon and overflows her. And then she sinks into the earth. The spoilers will come from the north into her. You look at all of these prophecies, and it's written in mysterious way, of waves of prophecy. He starts one theme, and then he comes back with another theme, just like John does. Part of what God is doing is showing us there's going to be waves of prophetic fulfillment for Babylon. As I look at these passages, I look at it and say, well, it wasn't fulfilled in the first conquest of Babylon because people have dwelt there. It wasn't totally destroyed. People did go back into Babylon. Shepherds still were herding their sheep. As a matter of fact, the other day on TV, they showed a shepherd that was still herding his goats and putting them in the pen. And God says, when the destruction comes on Babylon, that's not going to happen. So it didn't happen in that first destruction of Babylon. So there is another destruction of Babylon, perhaps two or three. We don't know. This Old Testament passage is just a taste of what is to come. When we come to the book of Revelation in the New Testament, it is the final word. It is the last revelation God is to give about Babylon before the end comes. It is God's secrets given to us that we might understand and take warning. Turn with me now to Revelation. I want to give you the description of Babylon from the book of Revelation. And do that rather quickly. You can take your notes home and compare these things and look at them carefully. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we have the depiction of Babylon and its fall. And I want to highlight a few things about the Babylon that's revealed in the book of Revelation. She is called a habitation of devils and foul spirits. Well, that could fit Babylon, Iraq. She says all nations drink of her fornication and her wrath. Do all nations participate with Iraq? No. Do all nations agree with Iraq? No. Is she a leader of all nations? God says the church is called out of her. Is there a church in Iraq? those of you that might be looking at this and saying, no, he's talking about Israel. Do you believe there are any Israelis living in Iraq? I pity them if they are. There's some interesting parallels here where it seems to be that God's talking about a different Iraq or a different Babylon than the one we know today. He says in the destruction, the smoke will be seen from afar for fear of her torments. As a matter of fact, God says the seamen will move out in their boats and stay far off from her for fear of her torments and being contaminated. Her merchandise is destroyed and are found no more. In 1 hour she is destroyed and she is thrown down, not to be found anymore. That's about the fall of Babylon. Now there's some interesting features here. What I want to do is set up the scenario for you to understand that what Peter said about Babylon may have been true. That when he referred to Babylon, he really was referring to Rome. Because as we see the scriptures being fulfilled, Babylon represented the ancient nation that was against Israel. And then it changed with sweeping waves of countries coming in. But each one of them picked up a form of the Babylonians, including the Roman Empire, which seemed to be sitting on the shoulders of the old Babylon. And that's exactly what it says in the book of Revelation. That this new reign, this new government that comes into being and that exists at the time of the beast is going to be sitting on the shoulders of the old empire. God says he wants us to understand that. Let me go quickly through these 16 descriptions of Babylon at the end in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. All nations will flow into her. She will be a highway of the world, a world port, and a melting pot of nations. Is Iraq that we know today a melting pot of nations? Are you kidding? They don't even like the Kurds. They don't even like religious fanatics of other persuasions in the Muslim faith that are their own nationality. It is not a melting pot. So as I look at it in Revelation, is this the Babylon God is talking about? Is it the Babylon of the Old Testament, the Babylon of the Middle East, or is it another Babylon that sits on the shoulders of that one? The kingdoms that come. It says she will be decked with great splendor, one of the wealthiest and most desired nations. How many of you have traveled to Iraq on your vacation? How many have ever aspired to go to Iraq on your vacation? How many of you are insane? Well, then you might want to go to Iraq on a vacation. This doesn't fulfill the prophecy. You see, if Iraq that's talked about in the book of Revelation is the Iraq of Babylon, none of this fits. I don't know anybody that wants to vacation in Iraq. I don't know anybody that wants to go to Iraq to go shopping. Did you see the shopping mall the other day when that missile almost hit it? They showed some pictures of it. Beautiful place, but I don't want to shop there. You see, the Babylon of the New Testament is one that is decked in splendor. She is the envy of the whole world. It says she will cause the world to fornicate. That is, God says the primary sin that he is judging in Babylon is the sin of fornication. That is the sin of sexual sin. She is the source of evil, particularly pornographic and immoral acts. Does that fit Babylon? Does fit another place. As I suggested to you last week, I think we need to look at this in a new light. That perhaps what Peter was giving us was the revelation that God looked at Rome and said, Rome is the new Babylon. Do you know where America comes from with its principles of government? And what shoulders it stands on? The Roman Empire. Could it be that the United States of America has become the Babylon? For as I read these prophecies, there is only one that would suggest that maybe it's not the United States or New York City. And that's the next one I'm going to read. It says this Babylon will persecute the church
and Israel. Now, that wouldn't be the United States, would it? Not yet. But I can see in years to come, with a new president coming in that doesn't have a good attitude toward Israel, to make peace with the nation and to try to soothe the Iraqi war and our stepping on its toes, will despise Israel and allow her to be attacked with others. As we read the New Testament in the book of Revelation, we find that the beast comes out of this land. He also stands on the shoulders of the Babylonian Empire. And he is one who turns against the people of God. I believe we are not there yet, but we're very close to a nation that's going to turn its back on God. Ultimately turn its back on you, believers. Where we will be persecuted. And Israel will be hated by us. Someone has said that America is totally absent from prophecy. And I've read a lot of books all the way back to the early 1800s on prophecy. And all of them indicate we don't know why America is not here. Other nations are here that didn't exist at that time, but we don't exist. Perhaps the reason is that we, our nation, become so polluted, so ungodly, that she takes on the characteristics of Babylon. And with that happening, look up, because your redemption. It was during the World Trade Center bombings. I was sitting in my study at home and preparing some messages. And something in my heart said, turn the TV on, look at the news. I don't normally do that. I don't watch TV. But that day I turned it on next to my computer, continued my studies, and I watched as the airplane came to the building. And I watched as a second. And I looked and saw the smoke rise over New York City, and I said, I remember a New Testament prophecy that talked of the smoke of her flames and her destruction being seen by men and seen by being seen by all the world. Immediately things began to click together. Even as a young person of 16 years old, when I first began to read these things, as I read Revelation 7 and 8, I said, that sure sounds like New York City. It doesn't sound like Babylon of Saddam Hussein, but it sounds like a new Babylon that has become the merchandise capital of the world, the fornication capital of the world. And ultimately will become the persecutor of the church and the seat of the beast, the false prophet. The scriptures go on to say that this place will be the economic hub of all the world. That doesn't fit Iraq. If present conditions continue over there, they're not going to have much economy at all for a long, long time. It says this place, wherever it is, will live splendidly, will have wealthy cities and fancy buildings. That doesn't sound like Iraq. And she will be the center of world commerce and the commercial center of the world. Where is the commercial center of the world? It's been New York City. Wall Street. Even the Arabs know that. That's why the World Trade Center was hit, because we are the center of worldwide commerce. It will be the wealthiest of nations. Is Iraq the wealthiest of nations? No, she is not. She has oil, but she doesn't have all the oil. Saudi Arabia is far more wealthy in oil than she is, but she is not the wealthiest nation on earth. She will be a vast shipping empire, a port city with huge volume of shipping, God says. Is Iraq or Babylon a port city that has a huge fleet of ships that sends products around the world? Notice God says products, not just oil. And he lists the products later on, and it involves everything. Number 10, she will be named the fornicator. Is Iraq known as a fornicator? She known for her morality? Do her women go about scantily clad? Do they have nude pictures posted on walls? Do they have an internet service that allows you to go into sites and see whatever your eyes desire? No. But I know a nation that does. She will be arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold. Now, for many years, because of that passage, people that were prophetic said, well, that represents the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I suppose if I was around at the time of Columbus, maybe I could say that. Because the church controlled so much, I could say, well, she had the vast empire, she was rich, and she was covered with gold, she had all this other stuff. But today you can't say that. The Vatican doesn't have a fleet of ships. The Vatican is not the center of world commerce. But I know a country and a city that is. It says she will martyr the saints, obviously after the beast rises and the mark of the beast becomes the prevalent mark to buy and sell. And the beast carries her, 17:7 says, the beast had seven heads, or the seven mountains. He's talking about the nations, and if you read that carefully, you can find the interpretation. You may even have some commentators that made comments in your Bible. Seven of the kings are fallen, the eighth one is to come. Just 10 horns and 10 kings are to reign with her for 1 hour. She makes war with the Lamb, and she will be a great city which rules over the kings of the earth. That doesn't fit Iraq at all. As a matter of fact, nothing in this passage fits Babylon that we know today, and certainly not the Iraq that we're attacking. Nothing except the one passage that says she persecutes the church and Israel. I believe that's coming. I want to suggest to you this evening, the reason the United States of America does not appear in the prophetic scriptures is because she won't. If I read this passage right, and I may be totally wrong, but I'm probably right. A nuclear holocaust, or even one or two nuclear bombs laid precisely in New York City, will bring down the economy of this nation. Look what happened to buildings fall. Our airlines are in chaos. Our economy has been dwindling. We're in a war that's going to be so costly, it's going to take us years and years and years to get away out of it. One nuclear bomb will finish us as a nation. Therefore, we will not prevent a nation. As we look at the possibilities today, we may not be in the ultimate last days. There may be other things that change. A whole lot changes over in the Middle East, that the Babylon of old becomes like New York City is today, has a wonderful port, becomes the richest city in the world, and the center of all commerce, and she fulfills all this, but I don't think so. I believe one of the reasons that the church is that America is not in prophecy is that she may be destroyed. One commentator suggests 4 reasons why America is not in prophecy. One, she could be greatly weakened by the rapture. It says 28 million Christians, take them out of the nation, and you got depression real fast. Well, you also have a lot of job opportunities. Or he said it could be because she's one of the 10-nation confederacy that is with the confederacy with the beast. Or she could be destroyed by a war or a financial depression or something else, which I have suggested. Change her attitude toward Israel, become the seat of the beast, the great Babylon. She has all the characteristics. The riches, the shipping, the port cities, the merchandise, the fornication, the sorceries, the power over nations, over economies. America fills all of those. So, Pastor, what do you say? I'm saying we need to keep our eyes glued to the news. Watch what happens in Iraq. And if there's a nuclear bomb that goes off, I don't know about you, but I'm packing my bag. I'm getting ready to go to heaven. But if there isn't, that is not yet the end. We need to look at America and the aftermath of this, the high risk that we run, that we as a nation will be destroyed. And some of us will say, well, why should we be? Why would God hate us? Why would God judge us? My friends, of all the nations of the earth, we have killed, somebody quoted me, 43 million unborn children. about Saddam Hussein being a murderer? How do you think God looks at it? You think he smiles and says, well, that's just politics. You have your view and it's okay and I have mine. I think God judges those that have sinned. It is a fact that America today is not a Christian nation. We'd like to think so. We still haven't gotten across, but the forces are against us. They're trying to take God's name out of everything. They're trying to attack the president for having prayer meetings in the cabinet room, for reading the Bible before he begins. I thought it was interesting. My prayer retreat, I hadn't heard this before, but he reads from Streams in the Desert. Recognize that devotional book? He reads that to the president's cabinet, that they pray together. Yes, that's godliness that restrains the wrath of God. But give us another clip, and we're fit for destruction. God says we as his people need to be careful. That when we see these things begin to happen, and we've certainly seen these things begin, that we ought to look up. Let me close with these questions. Are you looking up for your redemption? Are you ready for the Lord to come at any moment? Before you go to bed tonight, are you ready, walking with God, that he can come and find you clean, ready to go with him? If you're not, you need to get ready. And you get ready by doing what America should do. Is get on your knees and ask God's forgiveness for your sins. And ask the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and that he would fill your life and he would set your heart on fire so you won't be like the latest Laodicean church that was cold, lukewarm, and blah. Second question is this. How many people have you told about Jesus this week? Last week, the week before, or the month before that, or this past year. If you believe in the end times that Jesus is coming and these things are being fulfilled, whatever your theology, whatever your theories about it, you know he's coming again, and it's soon. To not give them warning, it's to send them to eternity without Christ. How many of you here today have friends that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? If Jesus would come tonight, they would not go with him. Raise your hand. Put it down. How many of you have family members, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, uncles, aunts that aren't saved? Raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand because I want you to get the message. You are God's messengers for those folks. I was so privileged this morning to see many of our church family bringing friends and neighbors to the service this morning in the hopes that God would touch their hearts. I trust he did. Did you bring anybody? Or did you just bring yourself to be blessed one more time? God help us. Jesus said we need to have our lamps burning. Trimmed, ready for the coming of the Lord. May God do that in your hearts. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to point the finger at nations and say how bad they are. But we are part of a nation. We are the nation. A nation that calls on your name and was founded on your word and even founded by our founding fathers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have departed from that faith and we as citizens have not cried aloud. We have not picketed. We have not protested. We have not screamed. We have not written our politicians. But all these laws have been changed to take you out, wash you away. We are like Germany in the Second World War. Silent. All of their liberties are taken away. forgive us, Lord. And I pray tonight that you would make us acutely aware of the end that's culminating around us. And that we would be faithful to be clean and walking in your light, and our hearts on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, our hearts burdened for our neighbors and friends and families to the extent we at least like them to church. Oh God, may we not be the empty-handed people when we get to heaven, but may we come with our sheaves with us, with those that we brought to Jesus. As we leave this place tonight, Lord, we ask for your benediction. I ask that you would accompany us to our bedrooms. We lay down tonight, may your Holy Spirit convict us of areas of infidelity in us, of fornication in us, of laxness in us, of lack of passion for the things of God in us, that we might repent and we might follow you. Thank you for a good day in the Lord's house. Thank you for the blessings of this morning, this evening. We pray that you'd go with us. Give us opportunities throughout this week to share Christ with someone. If nothing else, just to show them some scriptures to read. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our lives to you. We say with the apostles, even so come with the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. All God's